Well, as you're all very well aware, this evening we're going to be spending our time in Habakkuk. Perhaps you've never read Habakkuk before. Perhaps you've never stopped to hear what his message is all about. Well, this evening we're going to spend time really trying to understand what the broad message of Habakkuk is and how it fits into our Faith Odyssey series. Thank you to Liz and Joy for reading so helpfully. And we asked them to split their reading into two halves, chapters 1 and 2, and chapter 3. And there's a reason for that, which you may have noticed. The book is split into two halves with two very different emotions. There are lots of things which come in pairs. And sometimes pairs don't always seem to go together. This, I'm reliably informed, is peanut butter and what we would call jam, but our American friends would call jelly. And I'm reliably informed that that is a good combination. It doesn't look it to me, but I believe it is. Here's another odd combination. Very different people, but apparently work well together. And last week on holiday, I had this combination. This looks like any ordinary chocolate cake, but it was made with courgette. But I can tell you that as well as getting my greens for the day, it was actually very, very nice. Now, that's two things that you wouldn't at first sight think go together, but actually do work well together. And this evening, we're going to look at these two parts of Habakkuk, which at first glance appear to be very different. But by the end, I hope that you're going to see that they fit as well together as apple crumble and custard. Okay, so let's turn to chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 1 and 2, we're going to find Habakkuk in a state of confusion at the world around him. And we're going to find him questioning God. The second half, in chapter 3, we're going to see Habakkuk praising God. And we're going to have to work out how those two fit together. 2 weeks ago, Paul took the service and we looked at 2 Kings, chapter 24, and 2 Kings, chapter 25. And we also looked at Lamentations. And this was a passage all about the Babylonian army coming and capturing Jerusalem, taking the Israelites out, and the lament that followed, a grieving nation for the state of their nation, for the state of the people. And we're going to have to rewind here slightly to actually fit Habakkuk into our faith odyssey. We know, if you look at Habakkuk and chapter 1 and verse 6, that this passage is positioned just before the Babylonians have moved on Israel. In verse 6 it says, I am raising up the Babylonians. So we know it's just before what actually happened in our series a couple of weeks ago. That was at 587, 586 BC. So we can pinpoint it fairly accurately. And it was probably during the reigns of Jehoiakim or Jehoiachin. And the situation with God's people was not good, as we saw 2 weeks ago. It was a mess. It was a mess politically. It was a mess physically, economically, and particularly spiritually. And Habakkuk and Habakkuk's message speaks to people in that situation. We don't actually know that much about Habakkuk. There are no other real clear references to him as an historical figure. And whilst he is a Jew, he's a Jew with a slightly unusual name. Habakkuk isn't a standard Jewish name. It seems to have some sort of Assyrian influence. And as we know from our series, the 10 northern tribes, have been taken off into exile in Assyria. And so Habakkuk is a man of his time. His family has obviously been influenced by the peoples around. But he is a Jew, and he is part of the remnant of God's people, living still in the promised land. What we can tell from this book is that he's a different sort of prophet. We often think of prophets as men who get God's word from God and bring it to the people. But actually it is that God chooses prophets to be in some way allowed into the counsel of God, to actually converse with God about what he will do and why he will do it. And we really see that clearly in these first two chapters of Habakkuk. With him more than any other prophet, we see this two-way communication, really a conversation. What a privilege it must have been for Habakkuk to have this two-way conversation with the most holy God, the sovereign Lord of the universe. We count it a privilege to be able to pray to God and to read his word and to hear what he has for us. But here in Habakkuk, I think we see something even more direct and special going on here. In some way, some real personal two-way communication between the holy God and an ordinary sinful man who is his prophet Habakkuk. He has some special direct access to God. Now, we don't actually know how that happened in space and time, but we do know from the passage that it did. The Bible's really clear about that. And it's a very personal conversation. And because of that, we can see how God deals with Habakkuk, how he takes him on a personal journey, a personal faith odyssey, and how God is going to deal with this one man amidst the turmoil that God's people are going through. So in chapters 1 and 2, we're going to see Habakkuk's conversation with God. Habakkuk chapter 1 and the first four verses is headed up Habakkuk's complaint. And what is it that Habakkuk's complaint all about? Well, we know God's people are in a mess and Habakkuk is in despair. Verse 2. O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Habakkuk is in real despair. He's distressed. He's frustrated. He sees injustice and violence. And his heart longs for justice and for righteousness. And he's saying, God, how can you allow this? And sometimes we can get down with the world around us and we can empathize with what Habakkuk is saying here. Life just doesn't seem fair. We see injustice on our TV screens. Perhaps we even see it in our own homes or our workplaces and we wonder, why does God allow it? Perhaps sometimes it feels as if there is just no justice. Those who work hard and play fair are the ones who seem to lose out. The ones who break the rules are the ones who get away with it. Also seems that those who can't defend themselves or help themselves are the ones who are exploited and bullied. Where is fairness? Where is fairness in this world? And that is the feeling that Habakkuk has as he opens up this conversation with God. Perhaps Habakkuk feels this even more keenly than we do today. And that's because he's not just talking about any nation, he's talking about God's special people. A people who should be being ruled by godly principles, who should be being an example to the people around him. And he knows that in history, have in the past been ruled by godly kings. So he's distressed and he's frustrated. But what does he do about that? Does he sit at home moaning? Does he get down about it? But what he does is he turns to God for the answers. He doesn't expect his leaders to solve all the problems of the world. He appeals to his God for justice. And he questions how long he has to wait for God to act and how long God provides an answer. Perhaps it seems to us to answer him. As with Job before him, Habakkuk is not rebuked for approaching the holy God with God answers him. And God is quite emphatic with his answer. Have a look at verse 5. God says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days you would not believe, even if you were told." This is amazing stuff. What is it that is going to blow Habakkuk's mind away? He's been told to be utterly amazed. Well, what God it does and explains in the next few verses is that the solution to the problem that Habakkuk has outlined, this problem of injustice, is going to be solved by the Babylonians. Well, why is that so amazing? Well, look at the verses following, verse 5. Let's look at some of the words that describe these Babylonians. In verse 6, they're ruthless and impetuous. In verse 7, they're feared and they're dreaded. In verse 9, they're bent on violence. And in verse 6 and verse 11, we see that they sweep away everything in their path. These are people with a seriously fearsome reputation. They are a scary, scary bunch of people. Probably the most feared people in Habakkuk's world at that time, and not feared with respect, but feared with absolute dread, because their reputation is for carnage and for bloodshed. No mercy. They leave a path of devastation. And the Jews would have heard tales of this new nation. But to think that they were going to be the answer to Habakkuk's prayer, that seems utterly crazy, utterly mad, that they could be the solution to the injustice that Habakkuk sees. Yet God is going to use these bloodthirsty pagans. Yes, pagans. If you look at verse 11, it's not just that they're bloodthirsty, but these are people who are godless as well. In verse 11, their own strength is their God. God's going to use bloodthirsty pagans to bring his justice. God says, "Oh yes, Habakkuk, don't worry. I'm going to deal with the injustice. I'm going to bring punishments on those who practice it. There's no way the status quo is going to continue in Israel." And Habakkuk surely knows that's true if the Babylonians are on their way. So Habakkuk responds again. And really, in summary, God, you can't be serious. Serious. How can you use these people? These are evil people. How can he allow the atrocities of the Babylonians to sort out the problem of injustice in Israel? This is shocking, shocking stuff. In verse 13, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil," as he appeals to God. "You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" So he's saying, how can you even allow even more wicked people? We know we're bad enough, but you're going to allow those who are even more wicked people to deal with this issue. But he does it in a respectful way. Although he addresses God again and he still has questions for God, note the respect that he has. In verse 12, he comes to God and he addresses him as the everlasting God, the Holy One. And he starts off by relying on God's character to do the right thing. He's not happy with God's response. He doesn't understand it. He can't get his head around it. But he knows that he can throw himself on God's character and rely on him. Perhaps there's almost a distant echo here with Christ, who, faced with God's plan of salvation, talked with the Father in Gethsemane and asking whether God's plan was the way it had to be, faced with a painful solution to be administered by sinful, evil men. Christ agonized in the garden as he spoke to his Father about it. And we see in these examples, there is no sin in taking our concerns to God. But it's about our attitude when we've done that. Our Lord Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And Habakkuk here, having laid his heart before God, as we've just sung, he now waits on the Lord. He trusts God for an answer. Having received one first time around, he trusts him that there's going to be another one. If you look at chapter 2 and that first verse, he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. He is expectant. He's looking. He's ready. He's trusting and he's waiting on his God. So what is it that God has to say to him? Well, the final part of this conversation, God has another very direct answer for Habakkuk. In those first few verses of chapter 2 again, he really makes it clear to Habakkuk. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God's saying, okay, I'll spell it out for you. I'm going to make it as plain as writing it on tablets for you. There's going to be no doubt about what my plans are, but be patient. But in your patience, be very sure I will act. And of course, as Habakkuk expects with a just and a holy God, the Babylonians are going to get their just response too. God's people are going to have to wait some time for that, but it will happen. It will be sure. And in the remaining verses of chapter 2, God spells out the punishment for the Babylonians. In great detail here, he sets out their sins and crimes. We haven't got time to dive into this in detail this evening, but perhaps you can do that in your own time. There are five sections here, each headed up, woe to him, talking about those Babylonians and focusing on a different area of their sinfulness. We haven't got time for them now, but in verses 6 to 8, their theft. In verses 9 to 11, riches unfairly gained. In verses 12 to 14, greedy warfare. In verses 15 to 17, exploitation. And finally, in verses 18 to 20, idol worship. That's quite a list of crimes and sins against God's people and against God himself. And Habakkuk himself is clearly aware that the Babylonians are not a good bunch. So why do you think it is that God lists these specific things and spells it out to Habakkuk? Well, there's two possible reasons here. Firstly, it's to remind Habakkuk that God is God, and he does see what's going on. He doesn't need to be reminded. He's already very aware of the situation. He knows where justice is needed. In fact, he may even be aware of things that Habakkuk himself hadn't noticed. God is already on the case. May also be a subtle reminder to Habakkuk that God's people themselves should be very careful that they don't get sucked into any of this sort of behavior, as extreme as it may be. It's another reminder of what behavior is unacceptable. But God will surely administer justice. And he concludes in chapter 2 and verse 20 by saying, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It's as if he's saying, I am here and I am just and I am in control. So in those first two chapters, we've had our ear in listening in on a very unusual conversation. A conversation when a prophet of God has asked questions of God in a very respectful way. And he's had answers, but not the answers that necessarily he might have hoped for, and certainly not the answers that he was expecting. first two chapters have seen Habakkuk reflecting on a world not as it should be, and a world in which he has seemed quite uncertain of what is going on, but chapters in which he has turned to God, been reminded of God's character. And although he hasn't liked it, he now understands that God is absolutely in control. Well, what are we to make of this? What does Habakkuk make of this? We're going to switch theme and emotion now for the second half as we see Habakkuk's response. We're going to move from this state of mind that is some confusion and maybe a theme of judgment to a theme more of joy and of praise. I don't know about you, but the winter that's just gone past felt like it went on forever and ever and ever. And after the grey of the first couple of chapters, we're going to turn to the sunlight of the last couple of weeks, and that is chapter 3 here. We're going to go from the boggy lowlands to the tops of the mountains. Habakkuk himself, at the end of chapter 3, describes himself as one whose feet have been made like the feet of a deer, so that he can walk on the mountainside. He's been made more sure-footed. Not like Bambi, with those sort of legs sliding apart, unsure of the world around him, but like a strong deer, one who can walk astride the mountains. And that's the state we find Habakkuk now in chapter 3. So we find in chapter 3 Habakkuk's response. And having been told that the Babylonians were on their way, I don't know what you or I would have felt like, but I think we would have been tempted to feel fearful or to lament for the state of God's people. But that's not Habakkuk's attitude, and that's not what's captured in chapter 3. What we see in chapter 3 is headed up a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, but it's no ordinary prayer. That wonderful word in the line directly underneath, which I'm not even going to try and pronounce, and I noticed Liz very carefully dodged it when she read the passage, is probably a musical term. And that's because it is a prayer, but it's something that's meant to be sung. It's a prayer of praise. Now, sometimes we sing in worship together and encourage one another, but sometimes we can also sing prayers straight from the heart, direct to God. And so Habakkuk in chapter 3 sings this wonderful prayer of praise. He prays that God's plans will happen. Habakkuk has been on his own faith odyssey, his faith tested by things he doesn't understand. Yet now he's ready to praise his God. Why is this? Well, as he's reflected on God, who is in control, is sovereign, he's reflected on God's character and some of the aspects of God's character. And we're going to pick out 5 of those aspects of God's character from Habakkuk's prayer of praise this evening. And just dwell for a couple of moments on each one. And just think of this awesome God who is in control of the whole universe. Well, first up, he praises God because God is awesome. Habakkuk in verse 2 is in awe of God's mighty deeds. That God could be in control of these amazingly powerful Babylonians is something that obviously just has Habakkuk absolutely amazed. These are people who are wiping everything before them, and yet God is in control. He is awesome. The most powerful people in the planet are just instruments in God's hands and for his plan. Awe is this sense of wonder at the enormity of something that we can't really get our heads around. And that is what God is like and who God is. We can't put him in a little box and try to describe him. He is awesome. He blows our minds. The second thing that Habakkuk praises God for is his splendor. In verse 3, his glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. God's glory and splendor are reflected in some way in the beauty of his creation. Here, Habakkuk is pointing to the beauty of the sunrise. Sunrises are amazing sometimes, aren't they? The amazing colors that you have, amazing colors created by this massive great ball of fire and gas that is so far out into space. It's a thing that we can't get our heads around, and yet it's a thing that has been created by God. Everything's been made by God. And when we go out and we see things in his creation that make us go, wow, that's God's splendor. It's a small reflection of God's splendor. But God's splendor is so much greater. If we really want to say wow at God, we're going to need to take time to know him and to enjoy him. King David wanted to know something of the beauty and the splendor of God. If you just turn to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27 and the fourth verse. David himself in this psalm is not in a peaceful situation. He refers to evil men and enemies and armies. And yet, what is it that he wants above everything else? In Psalm 27 and verse 4, he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." One thing he asks, and part of that one thing is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Well, is that what we want? Is that something that we ask for? It's something we can do in a number of ways. We see it very lightly in God's creation, and maybe a little bit louder in his providence when he acts in our life. Perhaps we see it in his word when we take time out to read his word. But ultimately, we see God's beauty in his son Jesus, in the beauty of his life and his love and his sacrifice. And we say wow at the works of his creation, but also at the works of his redemption. And his splendor surely deserves praise. The third thing that Habakkuk praises God for is his power. God's power. We like to think of ourselves, I think, as human beings, as being in control of our own destiny, very powerful. We can tame nature. We can divert rivers. We can put dams on them. We can build buildings now half a mile tall. We can travel into space. And we can store entire libraries on a microchip. Yet sometimes we need reminding that it is God who is the one with real power. Even this week, I think it was a timely reminder, the impact that one small volcano on this planet can have on the plans of thousands of people is a reminder that we're not quite as much in control as we like to think that we are. God has the power to shake the whole earth, not just one small volcano. Have a look at verse 6. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. God is the one who created those mountains and rivers and still upholds the universe today. And we can praise him for who he is. We need to recognize our place in his creation. Yes, we're special creation made by God, but nonetheless, we are his creation. And he is the creator. He is the powerful one who gives us life and who is in control. And it's when we recognize that, that we're much better positioned to actually enjoy life, when we realize the creation order in the way that it should be. As we recognize that and hand control over to God, it's then that we're much more ready to praise him. The fourth thing that Habakkuk praises for is for our salvation. in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 3. He says, God, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. God is the one who ultimately delivers his people. It's not through their strength. It's not through our strength. What we do is pray to him and he listens. He has saved us in the past. We've seen in the Faith Odyssey over the last few months how God has saved his people time and time again. And we also know it ourselves in our own lives, the way he has dealt with us and the way that he has saved us. We know his saving power from sin and from death. He is our saviour. And finally, God, the giver of strength. Verse 19, we've mentioned this already. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Not only has he saved us, but he sustains us. He gives us steady feet to be able to stand in times of trouble, like this deer on the mountainside. We need him to help us to deal with the fallen world in which we live. Well, it's a fantastic song of praise, and it seems that Habakkuk has come so far from where he started out with his complaint about injustice in the land to this place where he is trusting God and praising him for his character. And yet it's not that everything is all right with the world. Just stop and look at verse 17. What is the situation that Habakkuk faced with? Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. That sounds pretty bleak to me. So what's Habakkuk's conclusion? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. He's singing all this in the context of a broken world, in the context of a broken people, and in the face of suffering. Yet as he fixes his gaze on God, he's able to be filled with joy because God is his Saviour and he is the one who's in control. He will not let his people go and he will work his plans of salvation out. What a fantastic trust Habakkuk has here that he can say this about his God. What an amazing personal faith odyssey Habakkuk has been on. He doesn't completely understand God's ways. He's probably still confused why God is acting exactly as he has, why he's going to use the Babylonians. However, despite his puzzlement, he's been reminded of God's character and God's salvation through his relationship with God. And now Habakkuk is closer to God through it all now than before it started. He's grown through his experience as he's looked to God. He's now able to stand on the mountainside with steady feet and he can go out in joy. Well, what's our response? Do we want to be like Habakkuk tonight? What's our response when the world doesn't seem to be the way it should be? What's our response when there's injustice around us? When we don't understand what is happening to us? Do we turn to God or do we look for our own solutions? Do we just blame God? Perhaps when faced with apparent injustice, perhaps that's the only time you ever consider God. It was very interesting. Paul referred to it in his prayer, the situation in Haiti, which we mustn't forget because there are many people there who are still suffering today. But when that earthquake first happened, there were so many stories in the media about where is God now? The same media that wouldn't give God a second thought in any other situation. And yet they were able to say, where is God in the face of this injustice? when there are people who have been brought to their knees by this natural disaster. And of course, they've got it all wrong. Because the only reason they can recognize that there is injustice, the only reason they can recognize that there's something wrong with the world, is because there are values that this God that created the world has put into the world. Actually, if there were no God, there would be no sense of injustice. It would just be another tragic accident, but they happen, don't they? However, the Bible has the answer, because life is not the way it should be. That isn't to suggest that God is happy with it. No, God has a plan to bring everything and make everything new one day. But for now, God is slow to punish those who are responsible when there are people responsible. But he will do one day. And if you're one of those who only points the finger at God when you see these situations in the news, perhaps stop and think, why is it you even feel you can do that? Stop and think where your values have come from in the first place. And look in the Bible and see it has lots to say about it. As Christians, however, when things don't make sense, we need to follow Habakkuk's example. We need to turn to God. We need to ask respectfully for answers, expecting an answer, waiting on him. We need to listen to his words, which we find in the Bible, reminding ourselves of his character. When we see injustice, we need to remember we have a God of justice who will act. When we see hatred, when we see broken relationships, we see in the Bible a personal God of love. When we see things that appear to make no sense, we need to remind ourselves of a sovereign God who has proved himself faithful in all of history. And we need to remind ourselves of the salvation that he has won for each and every one of us. In Habakkuk, we've seen a pretty shocking message that God is going to save his people by using these ruthless Babylonians. However, God's big salvation plan is even more shocking. God's perfect son cruelly killed on a cross by evil men to right all the injustice of the universe. God's not averse to using sinful people's evil plans for his purposes. In fact, he's used that method to save each one of us. God's answers may not be ours. That may not have been the way we did it. But he's God. And as we listen to him, trust him, and rely on him, we will worship him more for who he is and give him the honour he deserves. Life does sometimes distress us, not just on the TV, but in the challenges we face this week. Perhaps as we're concluding this evening, your mind has already started to drift to the challenges that you're going to have to face this week at work or at home. Perhaps situations you've got to face with relationships, with money, or with pain. And often we're very distressed because we can't be in control of situations, and situations we don't understand. We feel out of control. However, God does use these times, if we turn to him, to remind us that he is in control, that the natural order of creation is for us to look to him for our strength, that we're not able to cope on our own, that we need him. We're God's special creation, but he is the sovereign God of the universe. Our eyes this week need to be focused on our Saviour Jesus, who's risen again, whose salvation plan has been worked out in ways we would never have chosen, but ways we can look back on now and see God's faithfulness and goodness. And we need to treat our experiences that make no sense with this attitude, clinging to the God who will be true to his character, which is faithful to his people. And then we will be left with everything with the right perspective, focused on God. And like Habakkuk, amazingly, as we've turned to God, ready to praise him. At the end of his personal faith odyssey, Habakkuk is left saying in verse 19, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." And as we face the challenges of the week ahead, we can say the same, but not just strengthened, not just to sustain us through the week, but with joy. Habakkuk was able to sing about his experience. And we've been made to sing praises to God. So as we conclude now, we're going to conclude by singing and praising him for who he is, despite it all.